It's always an awesome opportunity we have to gather together as a family and just to worship the Lord. And as you can hear, my voice is not at its best, and so I hope you can hear me well today. And so today we have just one announcement. We have the Soup for the Soul after church today. And so what that is an opportunity for us to have something to eat, at the same time also to support the youth ministry as they raise some funds to fund their youth event. So please stick around after church, and at the very back of the church, there will be various types of soups that have been prepared by the youth. So stick around and be a part of it. Amen. Amen. As we all know, our church is grieving. We are grieving our sister who has gone to be with the Lord, and so we continue to just look up to God to give us the strength to be able to make it through this period. This past 7 days, has been very difficult, very 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 challenging. For many of us, and we know that our sister is with the Lord, and so that's always an encouragement for us. Amen. The Lord makes it clear that blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The blessing is not in the mourning; the blessing is in the comfort that we get from Him. Amen. God allows us sometimes to go through grieving periods. And we have to remember that the grieving period is a path, and it's not a destination. And so He gives us this moment for His own purposes, for His own reasons. But we have to recognize that He too is very familiar with this path. The Bible says that He's a man of sorrow that is acquainted with grief. And so He knows. So when we go through these difficult times, He's there with us. He gives us the strength. He knows it because He has gone through it before we did. And so He can encourage us. He can strengthen us as we make it through. And as we remember that we all grieve in different ways, and as we go through this path, it takes longer for some people. And some people, it's just much, much, much more difficult. And so we respond to it differently. I remember when we first heard the news last Sunday, it was a shock. And we just said, nope, this is not true. This can be. It's just not possible. But it was. But sometimes because of the shock, we deny it because it helps us to be able to protect ourselves from the overwhelming emotion. And we feel pain also in this process, the pain of grieving, you know. We went to the funeral yesterday, and the pastor who was officiating during the funeral, he said, it's going to be a lot of things that will be said here today, and most people will not remember anything because they're so busy grieving, they're hurting. But he said, if there's one thing that we should remember, that is that we do have the right to grieve. And I think we should be able to do so, and do so completely, because we live in a world that is always looking for opportunities to sort of say everything is okay, and to hide it. Some people hide it with drugs, some people hide it with alcohol, people use different means to be able to hide under these things. But this is an opportunity to fully express what we know that it's hurting us. And the Lord knows that. Even He Himself, He grieved at the death of Lazarus. And we feel guilt also as we go through this path, because we think to ourselves, well, maybe we could have done more. Maybe we could have been there. Or maybe we could have done this, or done that, or this, that, and the other. And the devil would like to take this opportunity and to condemn us, and to make this path a lot more difficult than it should be, make it longer than it should be. But we should not have any guilt, because there is nothing that can happen without the Lord himself knowing what is going on. It takes us by surprise, but he knew all along, because he lives outside of the time domain and he can see everything from beginning to end. And so he knew it was going to happen. And so he has prepared us and given us the strength to be able to make it through this period. And we might get even angry. And sometimes we get so angry that we blame God and we say, Lord, you know, why did you let this happen? Why me? Why now? And what? Why is this going on? These are all different phases that we can go through in this path. But we always have to remember that the Lord himself, who is a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, he knows this, and he has given us everything that we need to be able to make it through. Amen. He sent his spirit, and his spirit, he says, is the spirit of comfort. The comforter himself has come to live in us. And so he will stand with us. He will give us the strength to be able to make it through this difficult moment. Amen. So having said that, I have a scripture. Before we go into the scripture that I had in mind to share today, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, and we bless your holy name. We know, Father, that you are a God who knows everything, and nothing takes you by surprise. But Father, we always ask the question, why? But you have all the answers, and so we pray, Father, that you will give us the strength, Father, to be able to make it through these very challenging times. Lord, we want to lift up our pastor to you, and to lift up his entire family, Father. We pray that you would be with him, that you would give him the wisdom to be able to navigate his way through this very challenging moment. It is a path, Father, that he has never taken. But Lord, we know that you can carry him through it. So when he looks behind, Father, he would not see 2 footsteps, he would see 4, because you are also involved in it. Father, we know that you can carry him through, you can strengthen him. We ask, Lord, for your peace to be able to rest in his heart. We ask you, Father, Lord, that you would just give us the word as we come today to look into your word, that you would use your words, Father, to be able to lift us up above our current situation, that we might be able to stand firm and continue to press on in this life, knowing that when it's all said and done, we'll live with you for all eternity, for there is no pain and there is no suffering. Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, and we welcome your presence here even now. In Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen. Amen. If you don't mind, turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay, thank you. Probably with this. Okay. So in 2 Corinthians, I'm going to read a few verses here, beginning from verse 1. It says, and this is Paul writing, he says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." Amen. Amen. So we look back in Paul's writing to the Corinthians in the beginning of the chapter. We see that Paul has had a very challenging time in his ministry, and he's been faced with death often. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "We despair even of life, because we're constantly being thrown in prison, constantly being beaten." And so he wasn't even sure if they were going to live the next day, to see the next day. But he continued to press on. What is interesting is that Paul himself, even with the prospect of death, did not seem to worry about it. He didn't seem to care about what happened to his physical body. And we know that even going back to the last 2 verses in chapter 4, And I'll read this in verse 17 and 18. He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look on at the things which are seen, or we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal." So Paul's mind is focused on the heavenly things. His entire outlook is not for the things that he can see, not for the temporal things. He's looking forward to the things of the future. And that's what gives him the ability to be able to press on and not to be too consumed and too worried about what people might do with his body. Jesus said that, Jesus said that we have, wherever our money is where our heart would be. Because our value is there. I mean, if we have so much money in the Wall Street, we could be here. If we look at our phone and we see that the Wall Street is going down and our heart rate starts beating, we get so discomforted and we can't listen to anything around us because our heart, our mind is focused on what is happening in Wall Street because that's where our value is. But Paul says that, Jesus is saying that we should have all our mind and our thoughts in the heavenly realms because that is where our value is and we should be focused on that. And so the scripture that I just read to you this morning, and I'm hoping that it would be an encouragement to you. Because in this scripture, we can see that Paul focuses his attention not so much on the temporal things, not so much on the things that we can see, but the things that are heavenly, the things that we cannot see, the things that have value. And so because of this, he is able to press on regardless of what happens to him physically. Amen. So we see in Paul's letter, again, going back to the scripture that we just read, he says, for we know, that first verse there in chapter 5. Now, this is a remarkable expression of faith. How does Paul know this? How does he know this? Well, we know that we have Jesus Christ as the first fruit of resurrection. We have seen Jesus' body. He has seen Jesus. And the body that he had after his death, it wasn't the same body because he had qualities in it that allow him to be able to appear and disappear, it seems. And so he knew this for sure. He is convinced. He's not guessing. He's not wishing. He's not hoping. He says, I know that when this body, this temporal body, is done away with, we have a house. We have a building, a body, a house that is not made with hands. It is coming from God. It is eternal. Paul says, I know that for sure. The question that we should ask ourselves is, do we know that? Are we convinced that that is what God has prepared for us? Because if we do, that should change the way we carry on with life. We can't continue to go on with life as we see fit. Because as we know, this world has been tried. And he has been condemned and is passing away. We cannot continue life as usual. We have to focus our attentions on the things that matter, the things that are heavenly. Paul says that, I know that. I remember a story about this couple who they were retired, and so they spent a lot of their time going from restaurant to restaurant, eating. And so the wife told the husband, he said, if we continue in this eating habit, we're not going to live very long. Because they weren't eating very healthy food. And so she came up with this idea, and she came up with a diet. The husband didn't really care for the diet. Didn't taste good at all. But he went along anyway. And so it helped them live much longer. And eventually they both died, and they went to heaven. And so boy, they went to heaven. Everything looked so good. There's so much to eat. Everything was so delicious. And the wife looked at her husband and said, look at what we've been missing all this time. And the husband said, if it wasn't for your lousy diet, we would have been here a long time ago. So we see that we do have a place that we're going to. And because we don't know what it is, we're hesitant. We do everything to continue to live in this body. We do makeups, we do plastic shirt surgery. I mean, we do everything to stay young. and just to continue to live here. But if we could see what God has prepared for us, it would give us a different perspective. Because the body that we live in, Paul says that, let me read it again one more time. He says, for we know that if this earthly house, or this tabernacle, your Bible might say a tent, were to be dissolved, in other words, if this temporary body is killed, we do have another one which God has prepared for us. So we know that when we are leaving this temporal body, we are moving from a house that is temporary to a house that is that has eternal value. Amen. Now, have you ever thought of your body as tents? Paul says here, he says that we are this eternal, for this earthly house of our tabernacle. Your body, your Bible might say a tent. Have you ever thought of your body as a tent? Because that's the way that Paul sees it. You know, we come here every Sunday, we bring our tents, right? We look at each other's tents, and some tents are taller than others, some are bigger than others, some wear flip-flops all the time. And then, of course, as you get older, your tent tends to have a snow on the roof, you know, you get gray hair, you know. But we all have this body that is very, very temporal. And so Paul can appreciate this contrast because he's a tent maker. But we too can appreciate it because wherever, you know, if you've been to camps, you know, people will build a tent and will be there for a few hours, maybe a couple of days, and then they are ready to move on, to go to their real homes. We don't spend as much time in our tents. We don't spend as much money decorating our tents. Why? Because we know that it is temporal. But we spend so much money in our homes, the homes we live in, the carpets that we walk on, the furniture, the beds that we sleep in, because we know that these are far more important than a tent. So we see that Jesus makes it very clear. He says, what does it profit a man to gain the entire world and to lose his soul? Because we know that the soul and the spirit is actually the person, the real us, who is living in this tent. And so when this tent is done away with, then the soul would move on into the body that the Lord has prepared for us. Amen. So we see that in back in this scripture, we notice that this tent or this house that Paul is talking about, this permanent house, this eternal house, it has four qualities. Number one, we know that it is coming from God. Number two, we know that it is not made with hands. It is eternal and it is coming from heaven. Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 2, he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, the word mansion here could be translated a dwelling place. So when we think of a mansion, we think perhaps of a huge house that has various rooms and perhaps a kitchen and you know, living room, a living area and whatnot. But the scripture seems to make clear that what the Lord is talking about here is about our glorified bodies. Our glorified bodies. And it says he has been doing this for 2,000 years now. He says he's going to prepare a place. We know that it's going to be good. We know that it's going to be perfect. It's going to be a perfect place to be in. So this mansion that the Lord is talking about, this permanent place, is going to be another body, as Paul mentions here very clearly, that we should not be so concerned about this body. This tent is going to be done away with, and we will have another body. So we are moving from a temporary body into a permanent one. We're moving from a tent into a mansion, scripture says. We're moving from corruptible to an incorruptible body. We're moving from mortality to immortality. So this should be exciting to us because we know that we have a future. We have a place that the Lord himself has set for us. And that as we go through this, it's just a matter of time. We too will be called on to go home. And if we have this kind of perception about life, we don't mourn for the dead. We should celebrate because we know where they're going to. We mourn because we miss their fellowship. We miss their presence. But we know that because they are in the hands of their maker, their creator, we can celebrate. We can rejoice. And I'm hoping that this would lift up our spirits, would lift us above the current situation that we are in. Because it is very difficult. But again, like I said, I'm hoping that this scripture set our minds to where God is planning for us to be. So in that way, we can be able to look up and see the shining star and just see what the Lord has prepared for us. Amen. Now, we now understand why Paul will not be troubled when people throw him in prison, when people attempt to take his life. He's not troubled about that because he has the right perception about death. He understands where he's going. He says, I know where I'm going. And so we too know that as Christians. We too know that as Christians. Now the question that we have then is, when do we receive this glorified body? When do we receive this glorified body? Paul addresses this question in his letter to the Thessalonians. Remember, he had visited Thessalonica and spent some time there with the Thessalonians, spent a few weeks with them, and he taught them about the second coming of Christ. And so after he left, no doubt they were expecting Christ to come in their time, just like we are expecting Christ to come in our time. I'm not sure about you, but I know, I'm convinced that he is going to come. And so they had the same convictions, you know. And so when some of their brothers and sisters were dying off, and they were concerned, they said, well, if Christ is going to come, what happens to these people? They are going to miss the coming of Christ. And so Paul writes back to be able to bring some clarity to this particular question that they had. And so Paul in Corinthians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 from verse 13 through 18, just in summary, he told them, he says, there is an order in which these things would happen. He says, first, the dead in Christ would rise first. And then those who are living when Christ would come would be caught up with them, would be changed in the twinkling of an eye. He explains that even further in his letter, first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15. He says, we'll be translated and instantly be caught up to meet with our brothers that are coming with the Lord. And so we'll be with them forever. Amen. So this letter was written to them to clarify that issue about when they will receive their body and what would happen to them. Now the question is, if we are going to be going to the Lord after we die, so what happens between the time that we die and the time that the Lord comes? Where will our spirits be? Where do we be when this body is done away with? Where do we be? And some people have used this to say that there is soul sleep. And we know that doesn't exist. Some people talk about purgatory. There is no such a thing as that. And Paul addresses that further down in this same chapter, in 2 Corinthians. He says, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we know that the very second that you depart from this tent, you are moving into the presence of God. Amen. We know that we are moving into the presence of God. And that should be very, very encouraging to us. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. So that is the first thing that happens. The second thing that happens is that the people who are living then will be caught up. So there are two phases, we see, and it happens very quickly. It happens very quickly. Now, Paul went further to say that, encourage, verse 18, encourage one another with these words, because these are words of encouragement for us. These are words of encouragement for us as we go through this period of grieving. It's very challenging. He says, encourage one another. Because he himself, he would come for us. He's not going to send an angel to come get us. He says the Lord himself would come. Because he is the one who paid for it. He came here and lived for about 33 years and allowed men whom he has made with his own hands to strike him and to put him on the cross and to nail him. He suffered for us. He died for us. He didn't send an angel to come and die for us. He could have done that if he wanted to. He came himself And so he says, when it's time for me to come and get my bride, I am coming myself and I am coming to get them. Amen. And so we know that the Lord is coming and we can stand and rejoice because we know that our Father loves us. And when time comes, he will come for us. We know that for sure. Paul says, I know that for sure. And that ought to be encouraging to us. Now, when someone dies, we are so quick to try to do CPR or do whatever we can to resurrect them. But I can guarantee you that if we can see those people, they are saying, no, don't do that. Because where they are is far more better than where they're coming from. And they don't want to come back. They don't want to come back. And we are looking forward to the time that our Lord said, our time is up. It could happen anytime, to anybody, anywhere. You can't say that, well, I'm just sticking around when I get old and then I will prepare myself for death. It happens to children, older people, younger people, rich people, poor people, everybody. It makes no difference. When the time is up, the Lord says it's time to come home. And if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the moment you depart from this old tent, you are going to be in the very presence of the Lord. But if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you go to hell. As simple as that. Why? Because the scripture says so. I don't have the courage to say that. But the Lord himself, who created heaven, is also the one who created hell. And the people that will reject him. And no one, by the way, no one goes to hell because they sin. Right? Because all of us who are going to heaven, we're all sinners, we know that. We've all sinned. The question is, will you accept Christ and his sacrifice for us? Once you accept him, then we can be guaranteed that he has paid for our sins. He has paid for our penalties. And so once we leave this body, we are going to be with him. I used to struggle with this verse in Psalms chapter 116, verse 15. It says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I thought to myself, what do you mean precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints? Because when someone dies, we are hurting. We're in pain. We are mourning. I don't see what could be so precious about this. This is difficult times, you know. But when we see it from the perspective of God, when we see it from where they are going to, which is the way God sees it, and we can understand why he says that this is precious to us, you know, because he has come and paid the price for us, but yet he sees us going through the challenges of life, the pain of life, you know, sickness of life. It's just everything is so difficult. And so finally, and again, this is happening because of the fall of man, and we have to go through these difficulties. Finally, when we have to leave this body, he says, amen. Thank you. My children are coming home. Finally, they have to leave behind these difficulties, these challenges, and all this. The body is falling apart. He says they have to leave this old tent. Now they are coming into the mansion. This is what I have been preparing for the past 2,000 years, and finally they get to come home. Praise the Lord. And that's the why I can understand. The Lord says, precious in his sight is the death of his saints. And all of us, at some point, we are going to take the call when the Lord calls us. It's time to go home. And what do we say? Yes, sir, it's time to go. Now, we don't want to give anybody an idea that you should go looking for ways to take yourself out, because we belong to him. And so when we are ready to come home, he would be the one to say, your time is up, or your time is up, or your time is up. And we say, yes, sir, it's time to go, and we go. But until then, we have work to do for him here on this earth. There are many people who have not known Christ. Your brothers, your sisters, your friends and relatives, they don't know. They don't believe. And the system and the world in which we live in is constantly moving to the left. They're moving away from anything that has to do with God, anything that has to do with Christ. It's so offensive to people. They don't let you speak about this. Last week, I believe it was, maybe the week after, we went to the prison ministry preparation. And I think that was the week that you were on vacation, I believe, Philip. So So we went there, and they were talking about, you know, how they have the privilege to be able to get into prison and minister to these people. And I'm thinking, what? They let these people get in here and talk about Christ. What if they can let these people go into schools and talk about Christ and prevent them from getting here in the first place? It just doesn't make sense. But that is the world we live in. It's a world that makes no sense. It's an upside-down world. And so when they receive Christ, we'll turn them right side up. And that's why we have the mantra, and we have the desire, we should have the desire to reach out and just share the love of God with people and hope that they believe in Christ. Now the question then is, the next question is, what form is this new house going to be? What form is this new mansion going to be in? As we just looked at, it's definitely not going to be in bricks and mortar. It's not going to be anything that we have seen around here. Because the scripture is very clear. It says, eyes have not seen, you know, ears have not heard, neither has it entered into the mind of men what the Lord has prepared for us. It is too beautiful for us to even imagine. But Paul also responds to this in his letter to the to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And he uses the analogy of grain. He says, if you take a grain and you put it in the soil, and eventually it dies away, and then a new one comes up. So the question is that the same grain or is that another one? Well, it's hard to say. Well, in a way, it's the same. In a way, it's not the same, right? Because it's not exactly the same one that you put in the ground. But the similarity is there. You know, it looks the same. But the composition might be slightly different. You see, just like our body, when we receive this new body, we're going to look the same in a way. We're going to recognize one another. Jesus Christ is an example. When they saw him, they didn't say, who are you? The disciples, they knew that it was the Lord. He had scars in his hands. He had scars in his side. They recognized him. But then the composition of that body seemed to be so different because he had the ability to just move around as he wanted to. So we are looking forward to something great, my friends. We're looking forward to something that is so beautiful that the Lord has prepared for us. And I don't know about you, I'm looking forward to it. But I wait my turn when the Lord calls. We have to wait our turn when the Lord calls. Amen. He says this body is different, but again, it's also very, very, very similar. Now, surprising that Job has something to say with respect to the form of this new mansion. Now, I don't believe that Job necessarily understood exactly what he was saying. Let's turn to Job chapter 19, verse 25. Job chapter 19, verse 25. I think like many of the prophets in the Old Testament, they will receive a prophecy from the Lord and they would write it down. Do they actually have a good understanding, a good grasp of what this prophecy is about? I don't think they do. For example, Isaiah, when he talks about the virgin is going to be with child, we know what that means because we can read it. But for him, it was so far removed, and he would write it down because the Lord has shown him. But understanding that is a whole different issue. Now in Job chapter 19, verse 25, he says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on this earth. He's talking about physically, he's going to stand on this earth. And he knows that. That's what he says. He says, I know, Job says. He's not guessing, just like Paul. He knows why, because he's getting a revelation from the Lord himself. Verse 26, it says, and after my skin is destroyed, after my skin is destroyed, if you have the New King James Version, it says, but this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. When this tent, he says, is destroyed, in my flesh, what flesh? The new body that he's going to have, he will see God. And in verse 27, it says, whom I shall see with my eyes, not another. With my eyes, I shall see God. The same body, but renewed, he says. So we know this. We know it's going to happen. And the Lord gives us a guarantee. He says in chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, in verse 5, He says, now he that has wrought these for the self same is God, for also hath given us an earnest of the Spirit. An earnest of the Spirit. If you turn with me very quickly here to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. I'm going to read very quickly here. He says, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, he says, in whom ye also, speaking of Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believe, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the promise of glory. So what we see here is that the Lord himself has sent his Spirit as a down payment, if you would. He has sent his Holy Spirit to seal us. It's an earnest. If you're in real estate or any such thing, you know that when somebody goes to buy a building, or if you go to buy a car or anything else, and you show an interest and they will ask you, you say, well, you know, I would like to buy that, and I'll come back in 2 days and pay for it. So what if somebody comes after you leave and they want to buy it and I don't sell it to them and you never show up? Now I lose on both sides. So what I need you to do is to put down some money so I know that you are interested in buying that. And so that's exactly what the Lord has done. He has sent his Spirit as an earnest. He has sent his Holy Spirit to seal us because we can be sure that he is coming back for us. He is coming back for us. And because he has sealed us, we are not going anywhere. Nobody can break this seal. Even Satan himself, when in Revelation chapter 20, he was sealed in the bottomless pit there. He couldn't break it for 1,000 years. So there is no way he can break the seal that the Lord has put in us. We know that we belong to our Father, and we know that when the time comes, we are going home to be with him, and nothing can change that. Amen. Nothing can change that. And so we can be encouraged by that because we know that we have a God who is standing with us. He is the Alpha and the Finish of everything that we can think of. Now, Job says something very interesting here in the last section of Job 19:27. He says, "How my heart yearns within me! How my heart yearns within me!" If you go back to Paul's writing to the Corinthians, Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2, he says, for this we groan earnestly. So Paul is groaning in this old tent, wanting to move into the new one. And here Job is also saying that I am yearning in my heart. I am groaning. I want to be able to get away. Now, of course, we can understand in Job's situation because his body was torn apart with illness. He had boils. He had all sorts of things happening to him. Satan has been allowed to have his way with him, except take his life. And so we can understand when he says, I want to get out of this body. Some of us, we think we're so healthy, we think we can live in this body forever. But as time goes on, we quickly realize that this body is falling apart, gets old, need glasses to be able to optimize your seeing. You know, limbs are falling off, you know, can't hear very well. I mean, it just falls apart, you know. And if you're young, you feel like, man, this is great. I love it, you know. But get older, it's like, Lord, please, come quickly, you know. And so we're in a position where we are groaning and waiting for the Lord to come and to take us out of this old tent and to move us into a perfect home, into a mansion, a place where we can experience the fullness of God's creation. Now, we know that the Spirit is, our spirit and soul is restrained by this old body. Have you ever had a dream that you're running and you just seem to fly? I mean, in a dream, you can almost do anything, you know? It sort of reminds me of what the soul and the spirit can do. It can travel at the speed of thought, but then it can't do that because it's restrained by this old body, which has been corrupted with sin. The body has been corrupted with sin. The body gets sick. And if you eat too much, you don't watch it. It gets too big, you know. And so we have a body that is restraining us. But then when we get that new model, when we get that mansion that the Lord is preparing for us, the Spirit can express itself fully in that. We can go wherever we want. We don't have to eat. We don't have to sleep. We don't need it. I mean, it just goes on forever. Perfect body. And it goes on. What did Paul say? He said, this is an eternal mansion, an eternal place that the Lord has prepared for us. It goes on forever. It is a timeless domain. When we leave this body, this world, as we know it, it has time restrictions. But we move into a domain after we move into the new mansion that has no time. There's no past, there's no future. It's only now. I'll ask you a question. If somebody died 100 years ago, and you die today, and you go to be with the Lord, and you ask them, how long have you been here? Well, now. It seems as though you both got there at the same time. Because there's only now. There's no future. It just goes on forever. And it's hard for us to conceptualize the issue of timelessness, the topic of timelessness. But that is where we are going. And that should be encouraging to us. Now, we are not the only ones who groan. Paul says in his letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verse 19, he says that the whole creation groans. The whole creation groans. Not only us. The entire world, everything that God has made is groaning. Now, we see the animals are dying and the plants are dying. They did not disobey God. We did. So why are they dying? Because God has put us above everything that he has created. And so because we sin, everything goes south. And once we move into that new body and everything is restored, the entire creation of God comes alive. And now we can see children, even children play with lions and with snakes, and it wouldn't bite them. It says in Isaiah. So we're looking forward to a perfect place where there's not going to be pain, there's not going to be suffering, there's not going to be crying, there's not going to be death, there's not going to be any of these things. No IRS, no bills to pay. None of those things are going to be there. It's going to be a perfect world. And that is what we are looking forward to. And that is what we should focus our mind, like Paul says, that we are looking forward to this body that the Lord has made for us. And if he says we should encourage one another with this. Because we know that this world is difficult. It's challenging. Everybody has problems. Everybody does. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're young. I mean, it's a world that is filled with pain. But the Lord has left his word for us that we can encourage one another with it. And it helps us to rise above the challenges that we face. Give us the courage to be able to press on and to carry on. And I hope that as time has far spent, I hope that this will continue to be reminded of these words and to know that our dear sister is in a far better place than we can ever imagine. Far better place we can ever imagine. And when our time will come, we will see why they don't want to come back. Because it's perfect. Surely we'll miss her. Surely we'll miss her. As we grieve, we know that the Lord is our strength. Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, we bless your holy name. For we know that you are a God who created the heavens and the earth. And Father, you have given us the privilege to be able to live in this world that you have created. Father, you said the day that we will sin, we shall surely die. And your word is always true. But you also said that when this body is done away with, we'll move into a mansion. We'll move into a house that is not made with hands, that is eternal, that is in heaven. And oh Lord, how we look forward to that day. And we pray that Lord, as we having to deal with this life and with this moment, give us the strength, Lord. Give us the wisdom. Give us the endurance to continue to press on and to know that you are with us and that you are our strength and that with you, Father, with us, we can make it even to the end. Father, I know that there are many here, perhaps, that might not know you. There are many that might be listening or would listen perhaps to this recording that do not know you. We pray, Father, Lord, that in your holy name, this will be the time that they will take account and to know that there is only one mediator between man and God, and that is Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We pray, Father, that you would move their hearts, Father, to come to you and to accept you as God and Savior. Father, we pray that, Lord, you would not give them peace until they will come to make peace with you. For you did not die that we might go to hell. You died that we might come to heaven. And Lord, you weep because people slip into hell because they refuse to accept you as Lord and Savior. Father, let this be that moment. Let this be that moment, Father, Lord Jesus, that we all come to you, Lord, and surrender. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We continue again to commit our pastor to you, Lord. Father, we know that only you, Lord, can strengthen him. So, Father, fill him with your strength. Fill him with your wisdom. Empower him, Father, as he presses on. Father, we pray that you would give him revelation and give him understanding, Father, on what is coming next. Lord, we thank you, Lord Jesus. We bless you. We commit all things into your hands even now. In Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen.